Turn with me this morning, again, to Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. Let's hear the word of God. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again, Lord, on the scriptures as we read them this morning, as we open the book. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. I stepped away from Joshua last week for a reason, but I wanted to finish up. There was something else that I wanted to do, which is why we're back here this morning. Joshua had been given an opportunity to lead God's people into the promised land. Now, it's possible, it is in the realm of possibility, that other men could have done the job. But God chose Joshua to do it. He was a mighty man. He was a warrior. And he had gone through very many battles. He was brave. He exhibited courage. He was one of the 12 spies to go in and seek out the land under Moses' direction. And he came back and he said, we can take this. We can do it. He was an upright fellow. And throughout all the time that Joshua had been around, he'd had opportunity to observe the children of Israel. And he'd seen them in various situations, in good times and in bad times. And especially, he saw how they behaved under pressure and how they responded to situations where the pressure came on them. And sometimes their faith was pledged to God. Sometimes in those circumstances, they said, God is almighty, God is our Savior, God is leading us through, and they were there. But sometimes their faith got kicked to the curb. They developed the idea that, you know, we can handle this. We can do this on our own. God's good for us. But you know what? There are some things we don't, you know, God's a busy guy. We don't want to trouble him. We can handle these things on our own. In verse 15, Joshua declares to Israel, look, whatever you guys do, you make that choice. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And you remember the people quickly joined in. They said, yes, so will we. We're with you, Joshua. You're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We're right there. And Joshua assures them, no, you won't. No, you won't. He knew the people. He wanted them to be sincere. He wanted that confession that they made to be the truth of their hearts. But he knew that they would waver. He knew the time would come when they'd say, no, we're done with God. Have you made that declaration? Do you mean for you and your household to serve the Lord? How are you going to carry that out? How will you see that desire fulfilled? One thing we know about Joshua, he knew the Lord. Joshua was very well acquainted with God Almighty. He didn't have just a happy, socially polite acquaintance with the religion of the people. He knew God. And he didn't just believe in God. He believed God. You back in chapter 1 when we started this study, God instructed Joshua to lead Israel into the promised land. He gave him encouragement. He said, be strong. Be courageous. You can do that. Get in there and take it. And Joshua did it. He did it. He was, remember, a military man. He understood the lay of the land. He could have hesitated, or he could have rationalized the odds. He said, oh, they're too big, or we're too small. We can't do that. Well, there's not enough. We just can't. But he didn't do that. He believed God. God gave him an assignment, and he took it out. He carried it out. If we in our households are going to serve the Lord, it's imperative. The very first thing, we must be believers. If we are not born again, we'll have no real desire to serve God. We may attend a corporate worship session and be polite and play at worship and put on some kind of a show. But the first thing that's imperative if we are going to serve the Lord in our households is we must be born again. We must know the Lord. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit gives us the desire. We don't have to gin something up. The Holy Spirit puts it within us to be motivated, to have a genuine desire to serve God, and furthermore, the ability to serve God, the ability to obey Him, the ability to believe Him. The first step in leading our households to serve the Lord is entirely in His hands. Think about that grace. It's entirely in His hands. Secondly, if we are to serve the Lord and our house, we'll love Him. We will love the Lord. The very first mention in the fruit of the Spirit by the Apostle Paul is love. In Matthew 22, when Jesus is queried as to what the great commandment is, he gives them Deuteronomy 6. And he tells them, here's the great commandment. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. With all of your being, you will love God. Jesus said that's imperative. If we are to lead our families in the fear and admonition of the Lord, if we are to serve the Lord as households, we must love Him. We must love Him. Can you be forced to love something? Of course not. Let me tell you. You can set the most beautiful bowl of Brussels sprouts in front of me. Tell me how wonderful it is. I'm not going to love it. Ain't happening. We can't be forced to love something. Something as trivial as a Brussels sprout. Or as Almighty God. We cannot be forced to do those things. We might say something is good and that something is right. But in order to love it requires a change on the inside. Our hearts need to be changed. If we're born again, we're going to have a love for God. We'll have a desire in that way to serve Him. God Himself puts the love for Himself in our hearts. It's a gift. Again, we see God's grace given to us in this manner. Thirdly, if as believers in Christ who love God, we and our household are going to serve Him, there needs to be some evidence that we're on that path. There must be something about the way that we live that says we serve the Lord. How long has it been since you had a really good meal? Or any kind of a meal. You know, some people will open a bottle of Coke and have some Twinkies and call it a meal. Happens. Some people will drink glow-in-the-dark green stuff and call it a meal. It happens. Most of us will find a way to eat every day. We need to be nourished, and we need to keep our strength up. And so we find something to eat. If we don't, we're going to grow weak, and we'll become susceptible to disease. And eventually, lack of food is going to kill us. Psalms 119, biggest psalm there is. Verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? It says, he answers the question immediately, by taking heed according to your word. You got to have something to eat. In verse 11 of that chapter, it says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the intake of God's word that helps us readily identify sin so that we avoid ignorantly engaging in sinful behavior. His word hidden within us. And that comes from a daily meal, a daily intake. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, when he's talking about the armor, the Christian armor, he says, take, in verse 17 of chapter 6, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friends, we engage in warfare every single day. Some days it's more evident to us than others. But the fact of the matter is, we have an enemy who hates us, that wants to put us down, that wants to destroy us, and we have to engage that enemy in battle every single day. God gave us weaponry, and we need to be able to use the sword that He gave us to fight with. We need to be prepared to fight our real enemy. Sometimes our enemy, most of the time, our enemy appears in pictures that are not him. Most time our enemy appears in persons of other people. We say, I can't stand that person. I hate that person. Well, hate's kind of strong, but maybe you do. And you know, that kind of a thing. That's how we see the enemy. Sometimes the enemy is in other ways. But the enemy is always a spiritual one. And it's the sword of the Spirit that is required to destroy him, to put him down. We need to feed on that every single day. And in addition to the daily intake of God's word, we need to hear regularly sound preaching, at least once a week. We need to hear the word of God. Paul wrote in Romans that faith comes by hearing the word of God. We are to serve the Lord. If we in our household is to serve the Lord, we need to eat. We need to be nourished on the food of His Word. If we are to serve the Lord, we need to talk to Him. How much time do you spend in prayer? More than an hour? Less than a minute? Do we utter a quick grace before our meal? Do we say, "Dear Lord, don't let that car hit me"? You know, too often we look at God as some kind of a cosmic Santa Claus, that He's someone that we can go to with our list of wants. And rarely do we go to Him with anything else. God is holy. The essence of God is His holiness. And though it's true, God grants to us a familial relationship with Him. We are His children. We can declare to Him, "Abba." We must never take that relationship in a casual way. He's holy. And we, you know, I hear people sometimes, I'm sure they must mean well, but it absolutely grates on me when they refer to God as Daddy. I run to Daddy and I just jump up in His lap and I say, "You're an idiot." I'm sorry, but it grates on me. There is no reverence for Almighty God. He's our Father. My daddy's in Painesville today. I'm hoping he makes it back. But God is my Father. And we approach Him with a degree of reverence. Jesus taught us when He gave the pattern prayer. The very first petition of that prayer is, "Hallowed is Your name. Holy is Your name." We are to be mindful of His presence, of His holiness. We should spend some time in prayer in adoration and praise to God, simply because He is God. There is it's an acronym, right? That gives you like a pattern to pray. You pray with adoration, you pray with confession, you pray with, what's the T stand for? Thanksgiving, and then supplication, acts. Yeah. There is a method that you can adapt and use if you want. But it's important that we do these things, whether you use it methodically or not. Our petitions are a part of prayer, but our petitions should not be the whole of prayer as we go to God. And even though we should not be casual in our approach, neither should we be fearful. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, we don't go casually, but we can come boldly. In fact, we're encouraged to do so. Because frankly, there is nowhere else that we can go for help apart from the throne of God. If we in our households are going to serve the Lord, then we are obviously serving Him as a family. We become stronger in our commitment to obey Him in our family life. Our family life becomes little churches, little worship places, where our fathers are the high priest of the home. In Ephesians chapter 5, scripture that you're familiar with, probably for a long time. In the 25th verse, Paul gives a charge to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Guys, if you have a wife, you might argue with me. You'll be wrong. But the married man receives, apart from Christ, no greater gift and no greater responsibility. We are to lead our wives. We are to care for her. We are to protect her. We are to instruct her from God's word. God puts that on our shoulders as husbands. Oh, happy day. We get that. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, what God has joined, let no man separate. That means, guys, no one or no thing is allowed to come between you and your wife. Nothing. Save for Christ himself. There seems, if you look at American culture, and you go back 50, 60 years after the Second World War, and actually it was during the Second World War when women left the house and went to the workplace in mass. Not that women didn't go out and work before, but there was a big push because all the men were in the service. Somebody had to work the factory. Somebody had to do those things. And you see things start to drift away from having the family as the nucleus of the community kind of a thing to where all of a sudden there are other things that go on. I mean, after a hard day in the shop, you want to go and you meet with the buddies and you know throw back a few. You know, we'll get home eventually, kind of a thing. There are too many opportunities for social engagements, different clubs, different fraternities or what have you, things that you can go be a part of, and lots of things to pull you away from the family, and especially the wife and the husband, to pull them apart. Jesus said nothing, no one is permitted to come between that relationship. And I got to tell you, that includes children. God gave us our children, but your spouse he gave you first. And that's your first obligation. That's hard to swallow for some folks, but it's the truth. In the 22nd verse of that chapter, he says to the wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Key word there is own. Back in the shepherding movement, everybody was required to obey the shepherd. If your husband told you to do something and the shepherd overruled your husband, you had to go with what the shepherd said. You could not listen to what your husband had to say. What a disastrous movement that was. That was terrible. Ruined a lot of people. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. How, as a church, do we submit to the Lord? With entirety. God, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we submit to him graciously and we do what he says because he's watching out for us. And if the husband is performing his role properly, that's never a problem. It's a two-way street. Children?
Yes.
Children, in chapter 6, there's a message just for you, okay? It says in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. If daddy says, Jacob, I would like you to go down to the corner and steal me some candy bars. I need them, and I can't let mommy know that I'm taking candy bars because she thinks I'm just having tofu. Okay? You see, that is not a request that's in the Lord. That is a direct violation of his law, of God's law, which says, thou shalt not steal. So if daddy tells you, go steal, you say, well, dad, I love you, and I really don't want a whipping, but I ain't doing it because God's law supersedes that request. Now, if dad says, Jacob, I would like you to go and see, he's not up here, so I can say that. I know. Jacob's not up here. That's why. And I got 2 points. Yeah, see, two Jacobs. So, they're honest. I know what I'm doing. Except now I just lost my train of thought. If daddy says, Jacob, I want you to go clean your room, that is a legitimate request, and you go and you do it. Because consequences could follow for not doing it. We need to learn to train our children. Our children need to be obedient to our voice the first time we speak to them. Do you know what happens if your child does not listen to you the first time you speak to him? You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get worked up into a tizzy. You can say, I've told you 27 times. Well, you see, you shouldn't be wasting your breath. You tell them one time, and when it's guaranteed, your child hears you. That's the important thing. The child, you have to know in your heart that your child hears what you say to them. If they disobey you after the first time, there's consequences. Whatever those consequences may be, you dole them out. Young children get whipped, spanked. This is being recorded. Some people don't understand the lingo. Okay? Older children have their cassata cake withheld. or whatever else is handy, you know, kind of a thing. If we declare that we will serve the Lord, we will strive for his order in our family life. Those are the things that we will work for. Then we will see evidence of individuals and families serving the Lord in churches that are serving the Lord. We'll find a people who are a believing, loving, well-fed, praying, a body of believers with a hunger for the Lord's work and want to see it done. And do you know what? God will bless such a people. Let's pray.